Strange are the words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Even stranger, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, I'm sorry, but I have to begin this message where I am and where I have been all this past week. It's been, for me, a really down and dark week. Gloom has surrounded me in every way that I turn. How many times have I said to myself this week, is there any hope for our democracy? Is there any hope for humanization in the world of human beings as I know it and I live in it? Now, many years ago, when I felt this way, and it's not been the first time I've ever felt this way, but many years ago, a friend of mine, when I was sharing some of these agonizing moments, said to me some very wise advice. He said, "Cheer up, Dale. Things could be worse." And so I did. And the car broke down. And my best friend moved out of town. And the Indians lost in the 11th inning of the 7th game of the World Series. So things can get better, I guess. But this week I feel like Yogi Berra. It's deja vu all over again. When a Senate and a group of people who are charged with protecting the Constitution, which guards all of us in the safety within diversity, and they say no to that truth, and they cover up that truth. When we experience a national event among our evangelical brethren and sisters for a long time, which I shared, that becomes a victory lap, where our president calls people evil who disagree and who speak the truth, where some of our religious leaders proudly proclaim in the name of our faith, yours and mine, that this is God's hand at work in our country, and those who would urge against it or speak against it are doing the devil's work. And then it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained some more. Until at last 10 of the infamous Seattle bicyclists fell to the ground and drowned. It's been a tough week. And now, Andrew calls me on the phone in the midst of afternoon reverie and reading and says, "Dale, I'm sick. Can you help?" And he knows so well that retired ministers can't help ourselves. And here I am. As I sat, but this has been the light in the dark. And I sat down last evening with my Bible and the resource materials, and I looked and I thought to myself, how can I possibly speak a word of hope instead of vitriol? How can I light a candle in the darkness of my soul and of these days? I feel like Jeremiah, the prophet, thrown out of Jerusalem over the wall down into the sewage pit that drains the entire city. And he looks up at God and he says, "How long, O God, will you make me the laughingstock of my enemies?" And in the midst of the dung, he says, "In faith I have spoken your words, and look where it's landed me." And then the words echoing again in my ears, mocking Jesus, saying, "I have to disagree with the 43rd and 44th verses of the 5th chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount." Well, truthfully, after whining and wallowing in anger, I began the task in earnest. Looking at the 5th chapter of Matthew, which is the beginning of 2 chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, though, is indeed something special in our Gospels. It is not, unfortunately, like the text reads as it's been put together down through the ages. It is not a time when Jesus walked out onto a rise outside of Jerusalem, sat down, and spoke all of these things. No, it is something different. It is one hell of a high-powered collection of the very radical teachings this man spoke throughout his ministry. They're gathered together here in one location and interrupts the narrative, speaking words for us to hear, if we have ears to hear. But what is it about? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, unbelievably, is what the disciples spend all of their lives looking for but just can't quite hear. It's about the kingdom of God and the reign of God. This isn't a textbook list of do's and don'ts or things that are and aren't. This is Jesus Christ. Collection of sayings that describe the way in which life would look and will look if we are living out in truth the statement of God's grace and love for us. It stands on its head, the understanding of righteousness and power as we look for it. Oftentimes, throughout our history, we have unfortunately taken a look at this in the midst of what has been added to it down through the ages by translators and others to sculpt it into a document that is supposed to be the antithesis of Jewish law. My friends, it is not. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is not the antithesis of Jewish law. This is God's covenant with the Jews and all of us that stands on the head our whole population's understanding of power and of righteousness and of God's presence. It's not for a narrow group of people. It's for each of us in every day. And by God, when I read it a lot of times, I find myself saying, "Ooh, you know, I may have to disagree with that one." If we look at the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, it looks like the writer took everything that Jesus said and every understanding we have about human power and human grace and human understanding, put it in a box, shakes it all up, and then turns it over and dumps it and says, "This is what life in God's love and God's time looks like." Listen to some of the passages in these 2 or 3 chapters from chapter 5 first. "You shall not murder. and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Pretty good, we understand that, except for when we murder people for murdering. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you still have issues with your brother or sister, leave it. Go find them. Resolve that issue. Then bring God your offering. Further on, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. I don't know about you, but in my thinking, that's a good logo for the Me Too movement. When do we find ourselves there? Not in the appreciation of feminism or who we are as sexual beings, but rather with lust, which is a power issue. And this is saying that power is not power over. It's something else. You've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to that person the left also. And then if anyone sues you to take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And then one of the ultimates, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. Again, lest we rest on our Protestant understanding of success that comes down through us with history, that God blesses those who are protected by God, we read blessed are you when you forgive others their debt, for God will also forgive you. And it goes on and on and on until in 7 verse 12 comes one of the keys that we hear all the time, and demonstrates once again that this is not just something directed at a narrow Jewish audience. In everything you do to others as you would have them do to you. And then some scribe or person who is transcribing in a monastery somewhere added this other little phrase that just doesn't fit, for this is the law and the prophets. Folks, this doesn't come from the law and the prophets. It comes as the converse of a saying that was popular throughout the time, which said quite directly, do not do to others what you don't want done to you. Notice the startling difference. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not do not do unto others so that they won't do it to you. That's how the Sermon on the Mount works. It takes what we think is power and what we put our trust in as power, and it says, no, that's not it. Into the darkness of denial and dehumanization, Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount are not just any for any community, but rather for the followers of the way of God's reign. For those like us, into these horrors and darkness, The Sermon on the Mount offers strength and light and power that is different, that cannot be taken away, but instead accompanies us through the darkness toward the light of a righteousness and a love and a grace that is based on vulnerability of a child and the gift of God's love and all that is within us to give, not to take. In the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in our reading today, God is speaking to us and to all who have seen tragedies, to all who see darkness around us and are looking so desperately for a place to turn, that there is a place. In fact, there is a moment of God's grace that breathes breath of life and caring and value into all human life, especially when we least expect it. The sermon ends with these words. In 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise person who built their house on stone, not on sand. The rain fell, the floods came and will come again, and the winds blow and beat on that house, but it will not fall. Brothers and sisters, followers of the way, we don't know where all of this is going. We hope that it will go in a way that will restore human life, will build caring and love into our governance and into each day of our lives. But I don't know. We don't know. But we do have something else that we do know. We have a place to stand, and that place is the rock of God's grace, born to us in the shape of a vulnerable child, one whose life and teachings stands power as we try to harness it on its head, one whose teachings cost him his life, and one whom a few months from now rose from the dead with that message of love and grace that says, it will not fail. That is a light of hope that no one can take away from us, even if we cannot understand it. It is there. Let us pray. Merciful God, you give us grace. You give us love. You give us insight into ourselves and our living that helps us to know and understand your will for building up rather than destroying, for risking rather than hiding, for speaking out rather than remaining silent in the presence of that which destroys human life and demeans it and says that we are not welcome. In these moments, O God, enter our hearts and our minds that we might, even in our most sorrowful and darkest of moments, know once again that you and your love are the rock upon which we stand. Amen.